It is so good to see everybody here this morning. This being the holiday season, we do have a lot of people that are out of town. They're traveling to be with their families, and the students have left. But at the same time, we have a lot of visitors because you are here in town visiting family. And because of graduation being yesterday, a lot of you are here to rejoice with your children graduating from Harding University. Before I get into the sermon, I would like to speak to those who are going to be leaving us. Your parents are here now, and so I'm going to tell you something about your children. We have been blessed by having them with us during the time that they were here. It is a wonderful thing to see your child crossing the stage and getting a diploma for hard work in school, but please realize that's not really the great achievements in their life. The great achievements in their life they had achieved before they got here, and they've just grown in it, and that is their relationship with their God. You need to realize that while your children are here with us, they are strong members of the body of Christ. They are core members. They are the salt of the earth, and they have been a great blessing to us. And even though you may rejoice because of their attainments in academics, what truly matters in life is that they are children of God, and there's no greater joy than to hear that your children walk in truth. And we just want you to know that that's the kind of children you have raised. You can see from the title of the lesson this morning, It's a Wonderful Life, that it is titled after a movie. Many of you may have never seen the movie. Actually, for many years, I never saw all of the movie. I only watched part of it. And if you only watch part of the movie, it makes no sense whatsoever. And for years, I thought, this has got to be the silliest movie I've ever seen because I only watched a third of the movie. I would either come in at the very beginning of it or in the middle of it or the very end of it, and it made no sense whatsoever. And one day when I was a young gospel preacher in my apartment alone at night, I turned on the television, and there was this movie, It's a Wonderful Life. And so I sat there late in the evening watching this movie all the way through. And I was so moved by it that I spent the rest of the night until 3 in the morning working up this sermon. And this sermon is a very old sermon. It's 35 years old now. And it is a sermon I thought that you might enjoy hearing today because of the time of the year. Once a year we watch this movie. Watched it this past week. It's my favorite movie. But you may think sometimes the movie is a very trite, silly movie, but in reality it's a very serious movie. Because it's about a man considering committing suicide. And you may not realize this, but the holiday season is a very difficult time for a lot of people. People who have lost loved ones. People who are going through difficult times financially. People who have serious illnesses. During the holidays, they become extremely depressed. And this may surprise you, but there's a lot of suicide during the holiday season. Because there's so much joy going on in the world around people, it amplifies what's wrong in their life and what's missing in their life. And they start thinking their life is so terrible that there's no reason to live anymore, and they kill themselves. So please understand, this is not a trite, frivolous movie. It's a very serious movie about suicide and someone thinking about killing himself. Because he had lost $8,000. Now, you got to understand, $8,000 today may not seem like a lot to us today, but back in the 1940s, that was a lot of money. And so, basically, he had lost everything financially speaking. And because he had lost everything financially speaking, all he saw was bad around him. The house he lived in was terrible. He had all these children and everything stank. And he got to the point to where he was standing on the bridge considering killing himself because he had lost all this money and he had lost his life. You need to understand there is a parallel to this movie. We're not going to be talking about the movie today. I'm just telling you there's a parallel to it in scriptures. And that's what the sermon is going to be about. The sermon is going to be about a man who had the same wish that Job had. The wish that George Bailey had was, I wish I'd never been born. The wish that Job made was, I wish I'd never been born. And we're going to be paralleling the two, and then bringing it down into application for us today. The opening scriptures start off here in the book of Job, a man who feared God and eschewed evil. But we find here that in one moment, he lost everything. It talks about how the oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them when the Sabians raided them and took them away. Indeed, they have killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, another also came and said, the fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, another also came and said, the Chaldeans formed three bands, raided the camels and took them away, yes, and killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, another also came and said, your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in the oldest brother's house. And suddenly a great wind came from across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell on the young people, and they are dead, and I alone have escaped to tell you. When Satan hit Job, he hit him in waves, one after another. The common phrase is, while he was still speaking. One servant would bring terrible news, and while he was still speaking, another would bring terrible news. And while he was still speaking, another would bring terrible news, and one moment Job had lost everything. All of his wealth was completely gone. But then came the greatest blow of all. All 10 of his children were all killed one moment. He had lost all of his children. When you go to the second chapter, you see where Job was struck with boils from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. And here he is scraping his boils with a piece of broken pottery as he sits among the ashes. It is in this scenario and in this setting where in Job chapter 3, verse 1, after this, Job opened his mouth and cursed the day of his birth. Same chapter, verse 11, why did I not die at birth? Why did I not perish when I came from the womb? Going over to the 10th chapter, verses 18 and 19, why then have you brought me out of the womb? Oh, that I had perished, and no eye had seen me. I would have been as though I had not been. I would have been carried from the womb to the grave. So, you see, this is what Job is wishing, that he would have died in birth, that he would have never had life, that he would have never lived. That was George Bailey's wish, that he would never been born. And then you begin to realize what the movie's all about, because you were subtly sucked into the movie, because you're simply watching a part of a man growing up, saving his brother from drowning, and how the things that he did with his friends, and then how he got married to Mary, and then how they had children, and how he worked there in the city and did the best he could to help the people in the city. And then he made this wish, I wish he'd never been born. The rest of the movie is showing you it's a wonderful life, that you have been born, that you do exist, and all the blessings that have been showered upon you in life, and all the things you would have never experienced, and people who would have never been helped if you had not been born. If he had not been born, he would not have known his wife. He would not have known his mother and his father and his brothers and his family. He would not have known his friends. He would not have known any of the people around him. And that, brethren, is the lesson. The impact we have in this life. When you go over to Romans chapter 14, verse 7, it says, for none of us lives to himself and no one dies to himself. It's an amazing thing how one man's life touches so many other lives. And when he's not around, he leaves an awfully big hole. You see, that's what this lesson's about. It's about the big hole that would exist in this world if you did not exist, if you were not born. All the people's lives that you would have never touched, all the people that you would have never known, all the family that you would have never loved. It is a wonderful thing, then, that we are alive, because of the people's lives that we have touched, because of the family that we do have. When you go over to Job chapter 29, verse 5, he says, "When the Almighty was yet with me, when my children were around me," make no mistake about it, when you lose a loved one, it's going to tear you to your heart and break your heart, and they will never, ever stop being missed. You lose a child, you will carry that scar to your grave. You lose your mother and your father, you will always miss them. It's been 15 years now that my father has been gone. We watched a video about him yesterday, and I still miss him. You come into my office and you will figure out very quickly, I miss my parents. That hole will never be filled. Job missed all 10 of his children. He grieved deeply over each and every single one of them. And he longed for the time when he could have his children around him again. When you go over to Job 42, the book of Job closes telling us this about Job. He also had 7 sons and 3 daughters. And he called the name of the first Jemima, the name of the second Keziah, the name of the fourth Kerenpuch. In all the land were found no women so beautiful as the daughters of Job. And the father gave them an inheritance among their brothers. After this, Job lived 140 years and saw his children and grandchildren for 4 generations. Now, even though you may be going through a very difficult time right now, and it may be financially, it may be health-wise, it may be family-wise, you're going through an extremely difficult time right now, you do not know what's coming in the future. You do not know what blessings God has in store for you in your future life. Do not take your life, because in so doing, you are not allowing God to give you the blessings he wants to give you and what is coming up ahead. Yes, Job did lose 10 children, but guess what? God blessed him with 10 children. And then he blessed him with grandchildren. And then great-grandchildren, and then great-great-grandchildren, and then great-great-great-great-grandchildren. He lived 140 years after this, and he was surrounded by family out to 4 generations. If Job would have never lived, he would have never known his wife. He would have never known his first 10 children. He would have never known his last 10 children and all of his great-grandchildren that came from that. I would say it was a good thing that Job did live, because Job, by living, had family. And one of the main messages in that movie is that things don't matter. You don't kill yourself over things. It's people that are the treasures of life and the relationships that we have with people around us. And if you have family in any way, form, or fashion, if you have mothers or fathers or brothers or sisters or kids and grandkids, if you have family, it is a wonderful life, because we are knowing the blessing of loving our family. In Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 9, it says, "Live joyfully with the wife whom you love all the days of your vain life, which is given you under the sun. All your days of vanity, for that is your portion in life and in the labor which you perform under the sun." What we need to do is seize the moments. I love the holidays. I love being with family. I love having my kids around me. I love having my grandkids around me. I love being with my sisters. I love being with family. Soak it in. Soak in the moments when you're with your mother, because she won't be here one day. Soak in the moments when you're with your dad, because he won't be here one day. Soak in the moments with your family and thank the Lord for those moments. You know, Job was a man who feared God and eschewed evil. That is, he despised evil. He lived a righteous life. And if Job would have never lived, there would have been a lot of people whose lives he would have never touched and helped. Over in the book of Matthew, chapter 5, verse 13 to 16, I'm going to read from the outline now. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works, and that they may, and glorify your Father in heaven. There we go. Okay. What is this verse teaching? You are the salt of the earth. It is the idea that as Christians, we should be having a good impact and a good influence on everybody we come in contact with. That is what it means to be the salt of the earth. That the people who know you, the people who come in contact with you, because they know you, you have influenced their lives. You have impacted their lives. You have blessed them in their lives because they knew and know you. That's what it means to be the light of the world. A blessing to people in the world around you. Now going to Job chapter 29. If you just flip your sermon over, you'll see it right there. Because I delivered the poor who cried out, the fatherless, and the ones who had no helper. The blessing of a perishing man came upon me. I caused the widow's heart to sing for joy. I put on righteousness and it clothed me. My justice was like a robe and a turban. I was eyes to the blind, and I was feet to the lame. I was father to the poor, and I searched out the case that I did not know. Now then, if Job would have had what he wished, and that is that he died in his birth, that he was never born, that he never lived, this poor person here who cried out, Job would not have been there to help him. This person here who was an orphan, who was fatherless, who had no one to help him, if Job did not live, Job would not have been there to help the orphan. If Job did not live, the widow would not have had Job there to help her. If Job had not lived, the blind man would not have had Job there to help him see. If Job had not lived, the lame man would not have had Job to be his feet. And the poor man would not have someone love him as a father. Would you say Job was the salt of the earth and the light of the world? A man who lived righteousness, who everybody who knew Job, they were blessed by knowing him. That's what it means to be the salt of the earth, to be the light of the world, is to be a blessing to everyone we come in contact with. When you go over to Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10, it's put this way. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. In your lives, you're going to come in contact with a lot of hurting people, lonely people, people that are physically ill, people that are struggling in their life, people that are struggling spiritually. We need to slow down. We need to care about people. We need to take time out of our lives to come into their lives and help them with their struggles in their lives. That is living Christianity. Bear one another's burdens, according to Galatians. When you bear one another's burdens, what are you doing? You're fulfilling the law of Christ. That's how big it is. Take time out to care about people. Honestly, care about them. Becoming engaged in their lives. Caring enough to take time out to help them. To weep with those that weep. To encourage those who are struggling. Become the salt of the earth. Become the light of the world. Become a blessing to everyone whose lives you touch. Not only did Job help people out physically, he helped them out spiritually. You remember we read up there earlier, I didn't put it underlined, but he says, I put on righteousness and it clothed me. If you want to know a righteous man, all you had to do is be around Job. Even God was impressed by Job's righteousness. But over in Job chapter 1, verse 5, it says, so it was, when the days of feasting had run their course, that Job would sin and sanctify them. And he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their heart. Thus Job did regularly. You can learn from this text that Job was very serious about his relationship with God. He was a man who lived righteousness. It clothed him. It was the way he lived all the time. Do you think he taught his children? Do you think his children understood what righteousness was by dad and the way in which he lived? Not only through his example, the way that he lived, he went and offered burnt sacrifices for them regularly, wanting to make absolutely, positively sure that his children were right with God. Let this sink in. If your child dies in the Lord, you have succeeded as a parent. Because that is what it's all about. Yes, Job lost all 10 of his children, all 7 of his sons, all 3 of his daughters were killed. But Job had done everything he could to prepare them for that moment when it came. To make sure that there was no sin standing between them and their God. And though you will hurt and there will be emptiness in your heart for your child who has died, till you die you will hurt. If you've raised them in the Lord and brought them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord, and they die in the Lord, if you die in the Lord, we will be together again. I told you I miss my father, but he died in the Lord. I missed my mom, but she died in the Lord. They cannot come to me, but I can go to them. And to go to them, I need to die in the Lord myself. Be the salt of the earth to your children. Be the light of the world to your children and your family. We do not know who's going to finish the race first. Usually the older people die most of the time, but sometimes it's the younger people. Talk to people that work at hospitals, they'll tell you that. Yeah, the majority of the people that die in there are older, but there's a whole lot of young people in there that die too. Job helped people not only physically, Job help people and influence people spiritually. He says in chapter 29 and verse 21, men listened to me and waited and kept silent for my counsel. He has such an impact and such an influence that he would sit down and he would talk and the men would surround him and they would listen to him. How many people had Job influenced and helped spiritually speaking by his example? In Proverbs 11 and 30 it says, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise. The fruit of righteousness. There's a product that comes from it. When he says it's the tree of life, that's the idea. It's the most wonderful blessing you can ever imagine. You need to realize that if you will honestly live Christianity to where you're not fake, but you're real, you're really trying to live it, you will be an influence for good on all the people you come in contact with. They will see God living and working through you. They will see how righteousness is meant to be lived. And simply through your example, you can draw people to the Lord. And listen to me, folks, the one who wins souls, that's the person who's wise. Think about this. What kind of mark are you going to leave on this world? Your physical stuff, is that your mark? Your money, your house, your possessions? Is that what's going to be marked on this world? Is that all of it? Because, folks, that's going to be forgotten real quick. Real quick. The mark that we need to be living on this world, the mark we need to leave, is that in our lives we've done the best we can to draw people to God. And in your life, if you're only able to influence one person, just one, to where you draw that person to the Lord through your example and your influence, your life is worth your existence, because you have left a mark on this world that will continue for eternity. That's the mark we need to live. And leave is living Christianity and leaving the mark of drawing souls to God. James says in chapter 5, 19 through 20, "Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins." Here's a brother or sister in Christ. They've turned from the truth. They've gone astray. They're spiritually dead. You take time to go after them. You take time to encourage them to come back to the Father. You take time to encourage them to repent. And they do come home. Do you understand the magnitude of what God has wrought through you? Someone who was spiritually dead is now alive. That who was lost is now found. By their repentance, you are helping them cover a multitude of sins. If there is ever anyone, just one person again, who makes it to heaven through your influence, through your example, through your encouragement, your entire existence is worthwhile, is it not? That is why our life is worth living. Because as Christians, we're supposed to be the ones who are sowing the seed. We're supposed to be the ones who are honestly living Christianity and practicing righteousness in our lives, to where people in the world, by knowing us and coming in contact with us, will hopefully come to learn and to know about Christ crucified and God's great love for them. Over in Mark chapter 4, it says, "It is like a mustard seed, which when it is sown on the ground is smaller than all the seeds of the earth. But when it is sown, it grows up and becomes greater than all the herbs and shoots out large branches so that the birds of the air may nest under its shade." Mustard seed. Little bitty dinky seed. But you take it and you throw it out on the ground and it grows and it grows and it grows into this great big bush. Have any of you ever taken a pebble and thrown it out into the middle of a pond on a calm evening when the water is smooth and it goes out in the middle and goes bloop, and then here come the ripples, and it ripples out and it ripples out and it ripples out and comes all the way to the shore? We are throwing the seed of the gospel out. We're sowing the seed. We're trying to influence people who we know to become Christians. And you need to know, in your life, if you can get just one seed planted, and that person receives the seed of the Word of God, and it produces faith in their heart, and they come to know the will of God, and they obey the will of God by faith in their life, and they become children of God, and they live and walk by their own faith, to where they pass from this life in the Lord, there will be a person who will be with God for eternity because you took time out in your life to sow the seed of the gospel. I am a branch on O.C. Lambert's work. You may not know who O.C. Lambert was. I know who he is. He's not just the man who wrote the book Catholicism Against Itself. He is a gospel preacher who, back at the very beginning of the 1900s, or in the middle of the 1900s, the early parts of it, went through Mississippi. And there's a town in Mississippi that's out in the middle of nowhere where there was a Free Will Baptist church. And O.C. Lambert had a debate with that Free Will Baptist preacher. After the debate, the entire congregation changed the sign out front. They got baptized and got the piano out. You know how I know that story? Because my great-great-grandmother was there that day. And my great-aunt was there that day. And my grandmother was there that day. And they all obeyed the gospel that day. And O.C. Lambert just kept on going because he was just traveling through town. I'm a branch on O.C. Lambert's work. The mustard seed just branches out and branches out. He doesn't know who I am. I know who he is. You're all branches on someone's mustard plant. Please realize, your life is worth living. If you can just plant one seed in your life, it branches out. And there will be people you never know, who you will never see, who will make it to heaven because you lived. Because you were the salt of the earth. Because you were the light of the world. Because you did sow the seed. Because you did live Christianity the way it's meant to be lived. You are a blessing to everyone whose lives you contacted. Look at this again in Matthew 13:33. Another parable he spoke to them, the kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till it was all leavened. Do you see the spreading influence? You take the little piece of yeast, you stick it in the middle of the dough, and it influences only what is directly around it. But then what is influenced by that yeast touches and influences what's right around it. And then it just keeps on going and going and going and going and going all the way out to the very edges of it. You remember the pebble in the pond? That is the way our work in the kingdom works. You may think it's not much, bloop, but I assure you, it will carry waves after we're gone. And it will ripple out for generations into directions in people's lives who you never know and never see, to where you will be a blessing on this planet after you're dead and gone. Because you were the salt of the earth while you were here. Because you were the light of the world while you were here. Because you were living Christianity while you were here. That's the mark we leave on this planet that lasts for eternity. Ecclesiastes chapter 11 verses 1 and 2 simply says, cast your bread upon the water, for you will find it after many days. Give a serving to 7, also to 8. For you do not know what evil will be on the earth. A very simple proverb. You cast your bread upon the water, it comes back to you. Now this is not taking, it's saying literally take your food this afternoon and go and throw it out in the water. What this is trying to teach you is share your food with others around you. Share your blessings with others around you. If God blesses you, you bless others. Because you don't know what's coming in the future. You see the last part of the verse? You don't know what's coming in the future. And the whole idea is, if you will bless others, if bad times come in the future to you, guess what? Your blessings that you gave to others will come back to you. Look at this in other verses in Proverbs. Proverbs 19:17. He who has pity on the poor lends to the Lord, and he will pay back what he has given. Again in Proverbs 11:25. The generous soul will be made rich, and he who waters will also be watered himself. All three of these verses in Ecclesiastes and Proverbs are teaching the same thing, and that is, you bless others, it's going to come back to you. God will bless you. You share with people around you that are in need. If you ever find yourself in need, because you help them, they will come and help you. Do you remember how the movie It's a Wonderful Life closes? It closes with all these people who George Bailey had helped. All his friends who he had helped. The pharmacist, taxi driver, all the people whose lives he had touched. They all came to his aid when they all heard that he was in need, because he had been there for them for generations. They all came to him and helped him in his time of dire need. Do you not realize that's the way the book of Job closes? In Job 42 and verse 11, then all his brothers, all his sisters, and all those who had been his acquaintances before. Let's stop right there. All his brothers, family. All his sisters, family. Family who cares for you. Family who will be there for you. But notice the next phrase. And all those who had been his acquaintances before. How about the widows that he had helped? How about the orphans that he had been a father to? How about the poor who he had been there for to help? How about the blind whose eyes he was? How about the lame whose feet he was? All his acquaintances that he had been there for to help in the past, all of them came to his aid. And the bread that he had cast upon the water came back to him sevenfold. The closing of the text says, each one gave them a piece of silver and each a ring of gold. Do you see the parallel between the two? He wished he'd never been born. He wished he'd never been born. If he'd never been born, he'd never known his family. He'd never had the influence on the world around him. And he didn't know the blessings that were coming in the future from God. And the blessings were going to be great blessings. But not only that, because he had lived a righteous life and shared with people who were in need, when his time of great grief came, all his acquaintances and all of his family came to his aid. And just like the book closes and the movie closes, a man who has friends is not a failure. A man who has people whose lives he's touched, you're not a failure. A man who has family, a woman who has family, you're not a failure. A man or a woman who has been the salt of the earth, you may not have a lot of stuff, but you're not a failure. Because what's important in life is people, our relationship with people, and ultimately our relationship with God together. I appreciate your kind attention. It's a wonderful life, isn't it? Amen. I'm alive. I got family that loves me. I got friends that love me. I got brothers that love me. And if I go through difficult times, let me tell you, folks, I'll just share one quick story with you. When I was here 4 years ago, we had financial bills from health problems. They were so big, they were consuming us. Me being the stubborn man that I am, I didn't tell anybody. And I don't know who it was, but one of you members in the church here found out Linda and I were going through tough times. And you told everybody. You told the congregation. And by the end of the week, we had people from California that I didn't know sending me money. It just started coming out of the woodwork. We were in a situation where we couldn't survive. And we went from that situation in 1 week to where all of our medical bills were paid. Cast your bread upon the water. It'll return to you sevenfold. And you got family. You got friends. And you're trying to live the Christian life as best you can. And you're trying to be the salt of the earth. And you're trying to be the light of the world. You're not a failure. And your life and your existence is worth it. Soak it in. Soak in the blessings of life. And thank our God for them. I thank you for your attention. There may be somebody here this morning, though, who's not a member of the one body. It is our hope and our desire that you would want to become a Christian. If you believe that Jesus actually is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and you are willing to openly confess that faith, and then motivated by your faith, make the great commitment of repentance to put off the old man, to put on the new man, and then to follow God's teachings by faith in your life. That's the biggest commitment you will ever make in your life. But if you're willing to make that commitment, we'll be glad to assist you and baptize you into the one body for the remission of your sins. If you're a child of God already and there's sin standing between you and your God, deal with it, take it to God, confess it to Him and turn from it. Our God is willing to forgive us. God is willing to forgive you. We'll pray for you. We'll pray with you. We'll do the best we can to encourage you and strengthen you. If you are subject to the gospel call in any way whatsoever, let us know while we stand and sing the song which has been selected.